boy, there's just been a absolute massive amount of things that are taking place. And we're going to touch, we're actually going to stick in America today because we've had so many major incidents that have taken place here that have global repercussions. So good to see you, Josh. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm okay.
Yeah. Just okay?
Yeah, I'm okay.
Okay.
No, I'm doing great. Good. That's good to see you. Good to see you folks out here tonight and, of course, those watching on the internet tonight. We just got a spectacular amount of things that are going on. I was actually preparing some of these things even last night. Two new stories popped up that are directly impacting what's going on in America. So, again, this is Prophecy Focus Global Update, and coming to you from Union Grove Baptist Church in Union Grove, Wisconsin, which is our headquarters. I'm the pastor here, and Josh, as always, tell folks what you do.
Well, it's my privilege to lead the music ministry here, as well as be involved in the Bible teaching at our adult Bible fellowship. So,
all right. Yeah. And I appreciate what you do. All right. Well, let's get into, if you wouldn't mind, Josh, we're going to start out with a couple of sections from Scripture regarding what's taking place and looking at things from a prophetic nexus. These are verses we've commonly used, but I think tonight especially as we start out, this will be good stuff to get our attention.
All right, 2 Timothy 4:1-5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
Isn't it interesting when God is pointing out the tough times that will be coming in the last days as we approach the rapture of the church? I really found this. It actually just really hit me strong as I was looking at this yesterday. And you go to verse 5 and it says, do the work of a what?
Evangelist.
An evangelist. It's like, okay, we've had this, and I don't know how many. I got to take a quick survey here.
Okay.
How many of you listened in Focus today? All right. So
a few.
Some. All right. And I was on there with Jim Schneider, and very interesting kind of how the dynamic went, especially towards the end of the program. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But here's the thing. I believe very strongly, and catch these words I'm going to use, Christians are suffering an identity crisis right now. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's the problem that I'm seeing taking place across the country. We're losing the focus on what God has called Christians to do. If I asked you what is the most important thing that God's called Christians to do, I'm not quite sure what we'd get as far as answers, but I'll just throw it out. What do you think is the most important thing for God's people to be doing?
According to these verses, sharing the gospel, being the light, paying attention to what's going on and reaching out.
Yeah. I mean, does the concept of loving people mean anything?
It means a lot.
It means a lot, yeah. Right? We like to say here at Union Grove Baptist that this is the church that God's love is building. It's extremely important. So when we're looking at things, and now we have this problem, and we're going to go through a bunch of scenarios that are taking place as we speak and some that are very recent that have happened. Horrible lawlessness, terrible things that have been taking place. And that's what we talked about in Focus today. And I want to challenge people to think about, what are we called to do? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 makes it very clear. This is the mission of Christ. For the Lord has come to seek and to save those who are lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful and acceptable saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what?
Save sinners.
To save sinners. And I'm going to comment on some of the things, and if you heard the program today, especially the end, it got very interesting. So we're going to talk about that. Well, I want to add two things that actually just came out last night, so we don't have it on the screen. But here's the headline, and then Josh, I'd like you to read this for us. It says, more than 1,000 people have been murdered in Cook County this year, the most since 1994. 1,000 people from January 1 until yesterday, over 1,000 people have been killed in Cook County. I think it's worth looking into.
With a month left in the year, Cook County, which is in Illinois, that's the county Chicago's in, has logged more than 1,000 homicides for the first time in 27 years. As of Tuesday midday, the medical examiner's office had recorded 1,009 murders, 100 more than this time last year. The youngest person killed was a one-month-old boy, the oldest an 84-year-old man. More than half the people murdered were under the age of 30. Black people made up 81% of homicide victims, and Latinos made up nearly 15%, the medical examiner's office said. The most homicides on record for any year in Cook County was 1,229 in 1991, according to the office. The last time the county passed 1,000 murders was in 1994 with 1,141. Last year, the toll was 986, and the year before, 675. More than three-quarters of the homicides this year, 777, have been in Chicago, where murders and shootings are both above all of last year, according to city data. Like the county, the city has not seen such levels of gun violence since the early and mid-1990s. At least 4,105 people have been shot in Chicago this year, 8.1% more than last year and 69% more than 2019. At least 4,105 people have been shot in Chicago this year, 8.1% more than last year, and I just read that, 69% more than 2019.
Is that, I mean, we're just getting so used to this. I hope when you're hearing this, it's like, that's off the, it's just craziness that's going on. By the way, do you know, and this is an open field question now, you can yell out the answer if you know it, where is the most dangerous city in the country to live right now statistically? Milwaukee. 30 minutes up the road from us, 95% increase in homicide rates since last year. Now, folks, that's it's just craziness what's taking place. I want to go to another one, and I'm glad we got the high school group up here right now. This came out last night. Most of you have probably heard it, but this directly affects the young people that are here. And by young, I don't mean I'm getting old, so I say young about everybody. But we're looking at high school young people. Here's a 15-year-old sophomore. And here's what took place. And I'll have you read the kicker here. Now, this came out this morning that three students have been killed in a shooting at a Michigan high school just north of Detroit. Well, the breaking news is about a few hours ago. Now, a fourth victim has died. This is, again, a catastrophic incident that has caused unbelievable amount of grief and horror for these parents that have gone through this. But just a couple of quick sentences here, if you wouldn't mind.
A 15-year-old sophomore opened fire at his Michigan high school on Tuesday, killing three students, now four, and wounding eight other people, including at least one teacher, authorities said. Oakland County Undersheriff Mike McCabe said at a news conference that investigators were still trying to determine a motive for the shooting at Oxford High School in Oxford Township, a community of about 22,000 people, roughly 30 miles north of Detroit. He said he was aware of allegations circulating on social media that there had been threats of a shooting at the roughly 1,700 student school prior to Tuesday's attack, but he cautioned against believing that narrative until investigators can look into it.
All right, so again, this shocks the conscience as to what took place. So if you read the news recently, it's like, well, why do you go into these things? What's the importance of these? What's the prophetic significance? Well, when you're watching lawlessness increase, how does that tie into Scripture? I want to, just before we move on, I want to go to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation. We have Cain and Abel issue in chapter 3. We start to go through a genealogy. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we're just six chapters into the Bible. And here's what happens in Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Isn't that amazing? Here we have God himself who's looking at what's taking place way back in Genesis chapter 6. And it tells us that God is literally grieved in his heart that he's made man. That got my attention. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now catch the next couple verses. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah's a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Everybody that attends Union Grove Baptist Church, if you were here a Sunday ago, that's what we talked about, walking with God and how important it is. And here he mentions it again. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here we go. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with,
violence.
What's the word?
Violence.
Violence. God said he was so fed up, if you will, sick of what was taking place on the earth. It was corrupt. It was violence. And what did God do? He said, I'm a white man off the face of the earth. Now, that's a little, you say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, it's very harsh. It's extreme judgment. God was literally sick of the violence. That's verse 11. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. By the way, this is, if you will, a pseudo-prophecy, because God is, in Genesis 6, is saying, here's what I'm going to do. It's prophetic. What God says came to pass, verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with, here it is again, violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So I asked the question, and it's something, especially in, if you will, the age of grace, something for us to seriously think about. What has God called God's people to do? To live in violence?
No.
And of course, the answer is no. But here's the problem that we're facing, and we're going to go to the next news story here, which everybody here is going to know about. I want to look at Kyle Rittenhouse. And today, in Focus, when I was on, we went through probably 15, 20 different scenarios. Hmm. We talked very quickly about what happened with Kyle Rittenhouse and how he was exonerated and all that. Well, I made the comment, which really got some attention. And I said, I don't recommend doing it, but what Kyle did was certainly didn't break the law. He was acquitted on all charges. Well, that got, if you listen towards the end of the program, that got a bunch of, about three, four guys called in. And they basically took exception to saying, well, why wouldn't you be there? And here's my answer. The answer is this. Number one, that's law enforcement. That's what they get paid to do. Law enforcement should have been there, and they were, but were ineffective. The National Guard should have been called, but was called a day late. They should have been there. And now the deal is, and then here's where the ire gets up with some of my good friends that enjoy, if you will, enforcing the law. More power to them, constitutionally protected, and the Second Amendment if it's done lawfully. So the issue is this. You're like, well, Brother Rich, should we all, as Christians, should we all, if next time Kenosha has a problem, should we all grab our guns and go stand out in the street and take a stand? And my answer is, I would have to seriously think about the sensibility of that. Here's the issue. If the police department's doing what they're paid to do, and the chief of police is not playing politics wherever they may be in whatever city they may be, you better get out there, get your guys set up, and you better have your riot controls ready to go. Not prepared, weren't ready. Second thing that happened, which we just very much glossed over, was who should have been there immediately after the shooting took place, where, again, an officer, if you recall, shot a black male in the back. He didn't die, but he was severely injured, and we're not going to go through the case again. But here's the problem. So what happens? The governor fails to call the National Guard, which he should have done immediately. So, and I like to give credit where credit is due, Brian Stile, one of the Wisconsin congressmen, calls the president. He gets on the phone, calls the president, And the president says, you know, what's your problem, Brian? He's like, well, we're having riots taking place here. The place is going in a bad direction. We have potential of serious injuries to death. And he begged the president to do what the president should not technically do. The president, President Trump at the time, calls Governor Evers and begs him to authorize the president sending in the National Guard. Now, that's exactly opposite of the way things should have gone. So here's the issue. And then here's, of course, where our, if you will, the men that got a little bit excited about this issue. It's like, okay, Brother Rich, what's your position on this? Number one, you better have leaders in law enforcement that are going to do their job. And they're like, well, what if you don't? That's the second question. You better have a governor that's going to call up the National Guard when you need them to protect people. You say, well, where do you get that from? The Bible, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, after God destroyed the earth because of the violence, and basically he made this statement. He put human government in place to protect people. That's where government started. God himself started it. Three institutions God started. You can stop me anytime. Three institutions.
You're on a roll. Just
three institutions God started. Number one, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The first institution, how many of you know what it is? The family. Okay, God instituted the family. It's a godly thing. Husband and wife, that's a godly thing. Number two, Genesis chapter 9, God instituted?
Government.
Human government. All right, that's it's God's ruling. Government was designed to protect, quite frankly, God's people. That's why government was formed. Now, have we kind of slipped off that slippery slope? Oh, yeah, just a bit. All right, what's the third institution? Acts chapter 2 and on, first part of Acts, what's the third institution God formed? You're part of it, folks. It's the church. So family, government, church. All right, now what happens here? So I make a stand, basically, and I still hold to that stand, by the way. I know it's going to make a few people unhappy, which I'm sorry about. I wish it didn't, but it's like use sense. Think about these things before you do them. You know, and I was in law enforcement for 32 years. That's a long time. I've been in tons of different situations. I made thousands of arrests over my career. Been there, done that. The issue is, I can't tell you how many hours of training I've been through. You say, why, was it that few? No, it was that many. You're trained, you know what to do, you know how to do it. And again, you got to have a chief or a sheriff or a government that's willing to put you out what you've been trained to do. But putting people in harm's way that aren't trained, no bulletproof vest, no backup, they got a gun, and that's it, send them on the streets. Well, I guess God bless those who did what they did, but here's the thing. Two issues are coming out of this. One is we want to talk just very quickly about what Kyle Rittenhouse did and was it good, bad, or ugly. Well, I'll make the stand, and you please chime in whenever you want to.
Okay.
Did Kyle do anything wrong? What's the answer?
No.
All right, he was acquitted, and I stand by that. He did nothing wrong. He was working in self-defense. I believe the jury was spot on. I believe he did. I don't, you know, I wish his mom and dad maybe have kept him home that day, but there's others that say, well, you know, at 18, you can go into the military, you can fight. Okay, he lived. How many young people? And that's where I want us to think about a little bit about what has God called us to do. You take an untrained individual, and fortunately the outcome for Kyle was good. Mm-hmm. You take someone else, and all of a sudden they start. You know how many cops miss the target? Dead silence, right? A lot.
And they're trained. And they're trained.
And I watch them. They're standing on the shooting line with a paper target 30 feet away, and they can't hit the broad side of a barn, so to speak, you know? And it's like they train, what's the chance of something going wrong? You say, okay, I'm on a hobby horse right now, but there's a reason for it. Here's the issue, and here's where the pushback came. It's like we need to, and one guy called in and said, well, you know, we had a handful of people in Kenosha. We should have had several thousand men out there carrying their guns, and life would have been good. All right, you have that right. America allows that right. It's constitutionally protected, and God bless those who want to do it. But here's the thing. I would challenge every single one of those men that made that call. I got 33 years of standing up with a gun in my hand, so been there, done that, but I had a badge on. Here's the difference. How many of those individuals that got on the phone and made that call have witnessed to one person in their life?
Good question.
And I can almost guarantee you the answer. So here's the thing. Again, am I for the Second Amendment? Absolutely. Am I for people having the right to stand up and to protect life, liberty, and property? Absolutely. But folks, that's not what God literally, that's not our first agenda item as Christians. Our first agenda item as Christians is to spread the gospel. By the way, after Kyle Rittenhouse was acquitted, how bad was the riot that day? Say what?
Nothing.
Oh, it didn't happen.
Yeah.
Why didn't it happen? Well, because the governor, thank God, said, I'm going to have the National Guard on standby. We're going to have the police on standby. We're going to have our ducks in order. Mm-hmm. And guess what? The government actually did it right.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, good job. And I mean that. Very good job. So the issue is this, and I understand the two sides of the equation, and that's why I made it very strong. It's like, this is something God's people need to start having a discussion about. All right, so now I know some of you that may be thinking right now, well, are you telling us we? I'm not saying you shouldn't do anything at this point. What I'm saying is you better think about it. You better think about the consequences. You better think about your training. You better think about what's going to happen when you get shot and killed and your mom is home alone raising the kids and you didn't have life insurance. Why you didn't have a bulletproof vest, why you didn't have the... All these things enter into it. But folks, let's get back to this identity crisis that America's going through right now, even in the Christian community. What is our job? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Mm-hmm. All right? So again, I'm all for protecting people. I'm all for protecting my wife, my children, our properties, the church proper, whatever. You say, Brother Richard, somebody walked in here and nobody else, it's just me. Let's just make it nobody else is in the building. If somebody walked in here and they had a can of gasoline, they're going to burn the church down, would you shoot and kill them? What do you think I would answer? No. Uh-uh. You say, why not? You figure it out. Think about it.
Yeah.
All right, enough said, maybe too much said. All right, so Kyle Rittenhouse, again, some see him as a hero. Some see the system is failing. What I see is that the Constitution was upheld. He was exonerated, and whether you like it or don't like it, and a lot of folks don't like that he was exonerated, I am thrilled that for a change, the rule of law was followed. You can't dispute that.
Yep.
The rule of law was followed, so God bless America. They got one case right. We'll go for it. And again, whether you like or dislike what who did it and why, that's personal feelings, has nothing to do with the law. Anybody want to chime in? Please don't. All right, I had to get that off my chest. All right, let's go to something else that just recently happened. And let's see. Why don't you take what's on there and a little bit of that.
All right, Daryl Brooks Jr., the driver accused in Waukesha Christmas Parade Massacre, is charged with a 6-count of first-degree homicide. He was charged or accused of driving his vehicle into the Waukesha Christmas Parade on November 21st. He was again charged on Monday with that 6-count first-degree intentional homicide. According to an amended criminal complaint, the charge is in connection with the death of a child who was struck in the attack and died 2 days later. The child is not named in the complaint and instead is referred to as victim F. Jackson Sparks' death was announced on his verified GoFundMe page and was confirmed by his baseball club and his family's church to the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. He was 8. His 12-year-old brother, Tucker, was also struck and injured when he was hit by the SUV at the parade. Tucker is among more than 60 people who were injured at the parade. Waukesha County District attorney Sue Opper could file attempted homicide or reckless endangerment and reckless injury charges related to the other victims.
All right, so what do we have here? And we've all just gone through this, experienced it. What is taking place here? Well, again, why do we want to get into this? Why is this such a big thing? Folks, and I made mention of it today, earlier today, if you watch terrorist attacks, specifically suicide bombers, and you watch the amount of people that are actually killed or injured by a suicide bomber, this statistic is higher than probably a good 50 or 60% of all suicide bombers. You're like, well, that they're not really effective with suicide bombing. The answer is usually not, quite frankly. I mean, it's horrible what happens if they take out any people. But here's the thing. Let's get back to why it's important. And here I'm going on the soapbox again. Maybe a pulpit would be a better thing to use.
Yeah.
I don't know. We'll use a soapbox tonight. Here is the important for every single person that has the ability to vote. You say, well, why is that an issue tonight? Well, how many understand that Mr. Daryl Brooks should have been in jail instead of on the street? Anybody? Yeah. Here's the thing. The judicial system, which should be, if you will, protecting the citizens, there's a whole new genre of thinking among many of those who have, if you will, the position of district attorney, deputy district attorneys, prosecuting attorneys, and everybody is starting to hold hands because there's too many people in jail. Too many people are spending way too much time in jail, and therefore we need to relax the standards, relax the laws, and put people that technically belong in jail back on the street. Daryl Brooks had several felony counts, violent felony counts, and he was on the street. He had not been acquitted. He had not been gone through the system yet on those charges. And by the way, he still hasn't, but he will. So what happens? The same thing that happens in every major urban center when a law enforcement official, if you will, and by the way, they usually say outside of the sheriff, the top cop is usually the district attorney. He has the most authority. You see, everything the sheriff does, he can have everybody, his deputies go out and arrest everybody on the block. They all come down to the district attorney's office, and the DA says, nope, get them out of here, no charges, sends them home. Did you catch that? In other words, what's happening in our country today, this isn't just Milwaukee County, it's multiple counties, it's urban centers that when the cops go out and they arrest somebody, they bring them into court, and the next thing you know, they see them on the street the next day. Is that a problem? Yes, it's a problem. Yeah. I was asked again today, isn't rehabilitation the purpose of jail? The answer is no. When someone is first arrested, they're not going to prison. They go to a local county jail or lockup. They go there until their case is completed, and they're either set free or they're sent to prison. What's happening in our systems now is, well, we think the criminal element will do much better on the street than they will in jail. And that, and I'm dead serious, that's what's taking place. So you have a Daryl Brooks who has page after page after page after page of arrests, and he's on the street, a violent felon on the streets. What's he do? Well, nobody's going to ever know what got into his brain. Maybe he'll let it out someday. Drives the car, the cop tries to stop him, he blows past the police officer, bam, and literally, and according to accounts, and we'll see what happens after everything plays out, he just starts plowing into people. Now, we'll let the courts determine what happened and how it happened and why it happened, but it shouldn't have happened. Why? Because he should have been in jail. That's where violent offenders are to stay until their cases are adjudicated or completed. All right, so why is this important? Number one, let me ask you the question. How does a district attorney get his position? Say what?
Election.
It's an election.
Or appointed.
or could be appointed based on if one retires and the governor or whoever appoints the person. That can happen. But eventually they're going to face an election. How about a sheriff? How does he get into office?
Same way.
Same thing. Elected official. How does a... Now, here's where it gets a little tough. How does a police chief get into his position? That is appointed, usually by... And in Milwaukee, it's a police and fire commission, and then the mayor backs it up and all that good stuff. But it's all what? Starts with a P. Politics. So, folks, that's why it's important. You say, brother, as a Christian... Why do you care about what happens in politics? Why do you care about who's in office? Well, folks, Daryl Brooks is why I care. The individuals that were mowed down by a car is why I care. Those that are suffering and will never, ever be the same again is why I care. And it's like, well, I can grab my gun and go out and patrol the streets. Well, if we got out and voted, we might have bigger success. Mm-hmm. Just saying. All right, let me just read the list of things I have here, and then we'll move on. Josh, would you stop me already?
I'll try.
All right. Have you ever heard about evidence-based, basically criminology? Here's what evidence-based means. It means that the liberals have said, well, you know, we believe based on the evidence that bringing criminals out of jail, they're rehabilitated quicker. What? Show me the evidence that backs that up. Folks, it doesn't exist. They do what's called risk assessment. Daryl Brooks was let out based on his risk assessment. He is not a danger to the community. Who did the risk assessment? I mean, maybe compared to Charles Manson or something like that, or Jeffrey Dahmer, maybe he had a low risk assessment. But again, I'm being a little sarcastic, but it's on purpose. It's just craziness. All right, here's a couple of key things to watch for. When you start hearing these words, criminal justice reform, not good. Deferred prosecution, that means you've taken a guy who accidentally, wink, wink, shot his spouse, and it's like, well, I don't think he really meant it. We'll defer the prosecution. In other words, we're not going to really charge him. It's on the books, and if he does it again, well, then maybe we'll do something.
Wow.
It's laughable, isn't it? It's not a joke, though. It's true. Low or no bail. Daryl Brooks. No charge. How do you get page after page after page of criminal charges and you're on the street? Because the DAs don't charge it, or they let them go, or the judge lets them go, or the here's a good one. If you're a prosecuting attorney, okay, basically with the district attorney's office, who's defending the criminal, if you will, the person accused of a crime? Who defends them? Well, they can have their own attorney, or what are they appointed? Lewis, what are they appointed?
A public defender.
You know what I loved doing when I was the sheriff and before I was the sheriff is I would go into meetings with the public defender, the district attorney, the chief judge, all these different judges, and we'd come in and they'd discuss how all of us should sing Kumbaya. I always wondered how in the world could the public defender and the district attorney be singing Kumbaya every time they walk in the room. They should be at odds. But they weren't. And it's the same way across the country. We got to empty it. It's all because, you know why? Because they're all elected officials and they're all trying to do what gets their votes. I'm not sure all the Bible is in this, but it's in there somewhere. All right. Low or no bail. Three more. Social engineering. Basically what the system says, instead of bringing them the gospel. By the way, we have folks that have been involved and are involved in going into the jails and giving the gospel to people. When you see individuals, and I've seen it and I'm just thankful for it, when people like those of you in our church and other churches, and they come into the jails and they give the gospel and people respond to get saved, do you think that has a positive effect on society?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. By the way, those are the people that don't come back because they actually have been rehabilitated by Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
That works. Well, you know, if we spend a little time and hug them more and, you know, tell them they're good people and we get them back into the community and they can be with their friends and their associates, yeah, that's called gangbanger associates, which is why they go out and kill again or hurt people. Oh, Josh, please stop me.
You got two more.
Two more. Soft on crime. All right? This is just soft on crime. Portland, Oregon. And I think we're actually going to get there. Do you know what just recently happened in Portland, Oregon? In fact, one of the callers called up and said, you know, in Portland, Oregon, we got a bunch of guys together and we stopped, and they named two organizations, Antifa and Black Lives Matter. We showed up in heavy arms and they all disappeared. I wish I would have been on my A game. Apparently, I wasn't. Do you know what happened in Portland? I mean, they basically tore that city and trashed it. Mm-hmm. And the police backed up those that were doing it. So they didn't walk up and take off. By the way, what happened like a night or two ago in Portland, Oregon? Smash and grab. 100-plus individuals going to Portland because what? Do you know that Portland, Oregon law stopped police supposedly from using force when it's in a basically a non-violent situation? In other words, if they're looting, in other words, thieving, burglarizing, robbery, they can break down the windows, they can break down the doors. As long as they're not killing anybody, leave them alone.
Wow.
Well, I'll tell you what, folks, if that's your store and you just had the crooks walk in, the thievery, looting, that's just a cute little word. No, they're criminals. They walk in, they break stuff and take hundreds of thousands of dollars of somebody else's property and don't pay for it. Is that biblical?
Nope.
Thank you. Soft on crime. So Portland, and I read this story today, maybe some of you followed it. So in Portland, Oregon, what happened? Well, now the those that made the law, the judicial side of those that are in Oregon said, well, that's not what we meant. Isn't it amazing how you always retract after it blows up in your face? We didn't really mean that. I mean, the cops can still use a pepper spray and force and whatever if it's going to turn into, and here's the word, a riot. Well, folks, that was a riot.
Yeah.
Okay? And rule of law. Now, every Christian in here that likes a gun and likes and want to help out Kyle Rittenhouse, every single one of you better say, I'm for the rule of law. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And we should be. The laws are written for a reason. But if they're not kept, what happens?
Anarchy.
Anarchy. Chaos. By the way, when I really want you to stop me. In Genesis chapter 6, when God said, I'm going to destroy the world because of what?
Violence.
Violence. Were there laws in place, do you think? Did God have a standard in place? Well, absolutely did. Who created mankind? God himself. Cain and Abel. There was judgment immediately. That's what happens when you don't follow, if you will, the rule of law. All right, let's go on to the next one. I think we went too... Oh, no, we're good. All right. Josh... You got to silence me here, so I got to find something for you to do. All right, here we go. You can read the first page of this story, which most people are very aware of.
All
right,
three
now.
Men guilty of murder in the killing of Ahmaud Arbery. Theowanza Brooks, Ahmaud Arbery's aunt, said Wednesday that she was pleased that the three men convicted of murdering her nephew may serve life without parole. They'll get the same treatment that we have, knowing that Ahmaud will never come home again, so they shouldn't be able to go home either, she said. Travis McMichael, who shot and killed Arbery, his father Gregory McMichael, and William Roddy Bryan Jr. were found guilty Wednesday. Judge Timothy Walmsley did not schedule sentencing today, but said he plans to set a date in the coming weeks.
All right, folks, let's get real. We've been talking about getting real with God and ourselves in our three-week session on spiritual growth on Sundays. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm even scared to do that. I think we're all on the same page, but I don't want to get a wrong result here or say the question wrong. Three men see, and by the way, and I'm going to call out the race issue right now because it needs to be dealt with. You have three white men. By the way, I am white. Agreed?
Yep.
All right. See a black male who, if you've watched the newscast, here's what happened. He was in a neighborhood. He is a jogger. There's no doubt about it. He's a runner. There's a house that was in the neighborhood that was being constructed. He walks in there. Everything's on video because they had a video system in there. He comes in a couple of times, checks it out like other people did, including white males, white females, that go in and take a look around. Well, you have these three men then that say this individual who happens to get killed, he is a burglar. He's a robber. He's been going into people's houses and stealing things. You see why I get real concerned about when non-law enforcement people get involved in thinking they're following the law? So these three guys say, bless God, we're going to get this guy. And we're going to hold him for the police. Maybe. That was their story after they got caught. So what happens? Black male, you know, and I'm not saying this in a light manner. How many of you have ever heard this statement on the news or in a conference of some sort where they say you're guilty of driving while black? This, yeah, there it is, all over the bit. Here's a black male who is guilty of jogging while black. Mm-hmm. Now you say, why are you being so specific tonight? Because, folks, this is a horrific thing. You basically took us back to the days of slavery when you hunt down a guy because of his color and do this type of thing. And I want to be very straightforward about this. Until the last maybe 10 years or so, I had thought, I worked, anybody know who my boss was for 15 years? Sheriff David A. Clark Jr. The only time my skin tone and his came close was in the summer after I had been out in the sun for a day or a week. He's black. I loved him. I still love him. I still care about him. And you say, well, why are you bringing up this issue? Well, here's the issue, folks. I think, and I hope you agree with me, that it's far time that Americans got back to knocking off all of these stupid things that all of a sudden have been made a major issue between, well, he's black, he's white. She's black, she's white. She's Asian, he's Caucasian. It's off the charts crazy. So, these three men, and I was actually shocked at what the jury did, quite frankly. The one guy that pulls out his shotgun, and of course, he runs towards the shotgun. They get in a little bit of a tussle. Boom. Three shots fired, two hit, one miss. Now, shotgun does a lot of damage real quick. And unfortunately, this young man dies. Dies for zero reason. Because people thought they were doing the right thing, and they were dead wrong, literally. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen. That's right.
Folks, that's, again, untrained, prejudicial, biased. This is the type of thing that happens. I made this statement, and I've made it many, many, many times, and I'll probably continue to make it many times at Union Grove Baptist Church. I don't care what anybody has done or how they look when they walk through those doors, which I'm looking at right now. I don't care what their skin tone is. I don't care what their religious background is. I don't care even what their sexual orientation is when they walk in this building. You say, why is that? Because when they walk in this building, I look at every person, as I think we all should, as a sinner that needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, I don't care what they did yesterday or the day before. I do care about what they do tomorrow. But none of it has to do with race. None of it has to do with a skin color or an ethnic background. Every person is welcome in this place, and they always will be, as long as I'm pastor.
Amen.
And if that isn't acceptable, you vote me out. It's that simple. But we need to stand up for the rights of people. I've mentioned a couple of things in that litany. If people are literally living in sin, do they need to have a changed heart?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So if people are doing things that are wrong, that are inappropriate, that are anti-biblical, then yes, the heart needs to change. But folks, take a lesson on this. The reason I put this up along with the issue with Rittenhouse is here's when things go really bad, when you have very bad training and people don't know what they're doing and they have preconceived ideas. Yeah. Gets you in trouble. That's why all these young people sitting over here, when they hear about, well, let's take up arms and go out and patrol the streets. Boy, you better know what you're doing. Yeah. If you're going to exercise that Second Amendment right before you end up in the wrong end of the jail bars.
Yeah.
All right, enough said, I hope. Good Bible lesson, huh?
Amen.
Okay, let's go to, Josh, why don't you just run through this chart on, okay. Basically it's self-explanatory, but here's the issue with law enforcement officers right now as far as how many we have.
So this is showing the number of law enforcement officers in the United States. Starting in 2004, there were 675,734. That number rose 4 years later in 2008, 708,000 plus. And then in 2013, by the time we get to 2013, it's dipped down to 626,942, coming up again in 2020 to almost 700,000 again. So, man, that's quite a difference from just a few years.
All right, so let me ask those of you that are analysts. When you look at these numbers, take the bias out that you think I want right now. You're like, these statistics are bad. When you look at these numbers as an analyst, not as somebody who knows who I am and maybe where you think I'm going to think, what do those numbers tell you? Bam. Pretty much nothing. It's basically almost a flat line. Here's the issue. The media is screaming, that is, those of us that are on the conservative side of things, that we've been basically gotten rid of all of our police officers. They don't exist anymore. They've been defunded. They're gone. They're not there. That's only partially true. I can make a chart say anything I want it to say, by the way, and so can you. Here's the reality of it. Those numbers basically like, well, that's not that giant of a fluctuation about how many cops there are in America. Here's the issue. Every single major urban center is losing police officers left and right. In Milwaukee and Milwaukee City, Milwaukee Sheriff's Office, people are retiring in droves based on they don't feel valued, they don't feel appreciated, and they're worried they're going to go to jail. You say, well, if that's the case, why are these numbers pretty much flat? Here's why. First of all, there's a massive amount of recruiting that's taking place. The people that, why these numbers are, they're not tremendously out of whack. They're a little bit. I mean, 2013, they got down fairly low when you look at the big picture. But now it's peaking out again. How is that possible? Well, folks, I was a cop, as I said, and again, it's not about me, but 32 years in law enforcement. That's a lot of experience. Just like any of you that have different trades, you're in it for 10, 20, 30 years. That's a lot of experience. You know things that others don't. So you bring in, if you will, these young recruits. They got to be trained. There's a lot of turnover at some points, but the numbers look good. So here's the issue. Are we losing police officers? The answer is yes. They're retiring in the highest numbers, if you will, in the last couple of years. Why? Because cops don't want to end up in jail. Well, you shot that person. Well, you know what the first thing that happens. You know, I thank God I never had to shoot anybody. Came close a couple times. But I scream louder than the bullets. And people fortunately listen. No, I never had to shoot anyone. The issue is this. If you do shoot somebody, if you do use some force on somebody and something goes bad, guess who's going to be sent to jail? The cop is. And he's going to go through trials and he's going to go through heartache. He's going to get fired. It's just the way it is today. So we're losing. A lot of people don't want to come. By the way, if you can't get ace recruits, what do you take? You lower the standard, folks. You do what you... Say what? Yeah. That's what you do. It's just tough. All right. Now, we're going to go to the next Bible passage. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 6. So if you got your Bibles, go to Revelation 6 for a few moments. You say, man, you just laid out a ton of things right now. We did. And you know why? Multiple reasons. Some of you refuse to listen to the news. Some of you love the news. Some of you are addicted to news. Doesn't matter which side of the coin you're on. Don't really care. What I'm trying to do from a biblical perspective is looking at what's going to be taking place. Why are we seeing this increased lawlessness? Why are we seeing horrible things taking place in the government? Why are we seeing criminals being literally put back on the street after things happen? Well, Josh, let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and give us just pop the verse here, and we'll go to a couple others.
Revelation 6, 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him.
All right, so we're talking about, and those of you that have been in our Revelation study, this is talking about the Antichrist that comes. How's the Antichrist going to come on the scene? The world's going to be in chaos. It says he has a bow, but he has no arrows. It's going to be a political movement on the part of the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When the world's in chaos, he's going to come on the scene and somehow, through political prowess, is going to basically cause the world to look at him as the leader. You got your Bible?
Yep.
Go to Revelation chapter 6, read verses 3 and 4 about the second judgment at the beginning of the tribulation.
When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword.
All right, so what is the second major event that's going to take place after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist makes his covenant with Israel, the peace treaty, and here's immediately what starts to happen. Antichrist, of course, is on the scene, verse 1. What's next? Violence. Tremendous violence is going to be taking place. So you just read it and as to what's going to be taking place, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. What we're talking about is violence is going to expand way beyond what we're seeing today. What is the government doing? You say, are you mad at the government? Well, I'm not happy with them, but here's the good news, folks. The Lord Jesus made it very clear when God spoke to John the apostle and said, listen, it's going to get worse. It's going to be violent. 2 Timothy, which we will go to in a minute, chapter 3, talks about perilous times will come in the last days. Folks, I don't know if we're there, but boy, I hope it don't get a whole lot worse. Yeah. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. All right, next, if I can get this to work. There we go. These aren't tribulation pictures, by the way, because we're not in the tribulation. This is what we're seeing on our streets today. This is the lawlessness that's taking place across many of our urban areas. Well, there's a good bunch of good-looking guys. There's the cops in order, ready to set and go. Now, folks, that's going to be the norm when the tribulation starts. That's coming. Well, let's go on to the next one here. We're not going to talk about this because it's really not germane, except it is germane. What happens when you run out of food? What do you do? How many of you gone to Aldi or Piggly Wiggly or what do they got? I don't know, all these different food places that are out there. How many of you in the last, let's just say 2 months because it's been cyclical, how many of you have gone into a food store in the last 2 months and walked in and there's a bunch of shelves empty? Bing, 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 bing. I see those hands. Right?
Yeah, it's true.
Now, what happens when you walk in and there's nothing? How many of you like to eat? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, I'm not buying it. Anyway, you will do anything to get food. When the country, when the nation, when the world runs out of food, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what 99% of the folks are going to do. They're going to knock down their neighbor's door. They're going to steal. They'll pillage. They'll kill to get a bite to eat. Guaranteed. By the way, in the Old Testament, have you ever read stories about, this is so gross, but they did it. When famine hit, people ate their what?
Children.
I didn't make that up. They knew it.
Yep.
Violence. All right, come on, horsey, run away. All right, read 7 and 8, please.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
All right. This is so amazing. And we've talked about it many times here at Union Grove, and those watching on the internet, this is why we study the book of Revelation, because it tells us what's coming. Right here, okay, four fingers, that's 100% right now, two 425s. Right here in Revelation chapter 6, it says, what, one-fourth of the world's population is going to be wiped out during that time. What's one of the key ingredients? Violence. It's coming back. If we went to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16 or verse 18, we find out the next major event is going to be one-third of humanity will be wiped out. Let's see if I can do that. There we go. There we go. Got 50% left. In two judgments alone, 50% of the 7.3 billion people that live on the earth will be wiped out. 50%. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22 makes this statement. Unless those days had been shortened, no one would be saved. That's only two judgments out of 28 major judgments listed in Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments. 28 major judgments. And God made it very clear, unless those days have been kept to that short, basically, seven-year period, nobody be left. Folks, think about it. Two judgments alone, 50% of the world's population is wiped out. What's going to happen by the end of the tribulation period before Jesus Christ comes back? A small, small modicum of people will be left. All right, we're almost done, so let's go to this final thought. We could go through story after story after event as we see the stage being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. We're seeing what's taking place, as, again, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, that in the latter days, perilous times will come. In fact, I want to read just a couple verses in our last minute here. Help me find Timothy. There it is. All right. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, violent, that's the word, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Here's what the Lord says. Are you ready? Here's the conclusion. And from such people turn away. Blessed are the peacemakers, folks. Now again, there's different situations, different things. Things can happen that are dynamic and not static, and there's times to do certain things that on the norm we wouldn't do. But folks, what I'm suggesting is this. This world is going to get worse instead of better. Lawlessness is going to continue to abound, not get better. And God has called me, and I think I am safe in saying he's called everyone that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accepted his free gift of salvation. He's called every one of us to do one thing. Now then, you are ambassadors for Christ. I've heard these, we belong to the army of God. What are our, here's just the last verse and we'll be done. What are the weapons that God told us to pick up, folks? Huh? Are we to pick up, and again, I'm not trying to get on my brothers and sisters that like their guns, because they have a place, but How do we fight our spiritual warfare? What do you fight it with? That's right. It's with words that come right out of this book. That's it. Did you hear the one thing I said? I've been in pursuits. I've had people pull guns. I've had to pull my gun and stick them in people's ears, literally. You know why I didn't kill them? What did I say I did? Now, it doesn't work every time. I get it. There's sometimes you got to use force. The most powerful tool every single one of you have. And when I was teaching recruits in the police academy, the most powerful tool you have is your what?
Voice.
Right here. It's the most powerful tool you own. Sticks and stones. No, let's not go there. Folks, I'm telling you, you love people. You treat them with respect. When you get in a tough situation, 99% of the time you can verbalize things. Yes, there's a 1% when you have to go the next level. You say, have you ever used force? Absolutely, I have. But it's the last resort. If you need to, you need to. So may I encourage every single one of you tonight, based on all the things we've gone to, please don't go home and fixate on, should we go out and hold guns next week at a rally? Let's think about this. How about should we go out this week and tell my friends, my neighbors, my loved ones, the people that may be living in my own house, that if they died right now, they go to hell and suffer for eternity? That's what we need to do. Father, thank you for your love for us. Father, these are, oh my goodness, such emotional issues that we went through tonight. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to return back to the truth of the gospel. That Father, you've called us as your people to stand firm in our love for you, to stand firm in telling others about Christ, to stand firm in loving people. And Father, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the government never saved one person, but God saved a whole bunch of folks. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to be busy about your business this week. And Father, that we digest these things and think about them and help us to make the right choices which honor and glorify you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks, folks.